I'd like you to keep your Bibles open to Acts chapter 16. And a brief summary of this chapter, as you may have already read or studied this chapter before. In this chapter, we are shown the work of God at Philippi in the hands of Paul and Silas. It was a commencement of the work of the gospel in Europe. And then from there, it went forth into various parts of Europe. And indeed, the people of Europe are blessed to be the recipient of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ far earlier than those of us who are living in Asia and other parts of the world. And of course, they have a greater responsibility as the Lord blessed them with His word of life. And once again, we observe that this work of the gospel commence with prayer meeting. And you see in verse 16, and it came to pass as we went prayer. And then, of course, following that event, you know, it was in fact that event concerning this damsel who possessed with her spirits that led to another opportunity for Paul and Silas to bring the gospel to the people of Philippi, and how later on they were persecuted. And so you also see godly women met together for devotion and prayer by the riverside, and Paul spoke to them, and household were converted and baptized. So the work of the gospel went on very delightfully, but as usual, and it should be expected that the devil never rests in hindering the progress of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the servants of God, when Christians are active and zealous, full of zeal and fervency to bring or to share the gospel with others, you can be assured Satan will be as active, if not more active than us, in hindering the progress of the gospel, in stirring up opposition to the servants of God, to the Christians and to the believers. And so the details of this event, as I've said, is from verses 16 to 39. Therefore, it would follow, after all this happening, persecution, opposition, imprisonment, it would follow that since the apostle and his co-workers were dragged by the mock and before the magistrate and shamefully beaten and humiliated, thrown into prison, and so you would think, or you and I would think, that the spreading of the gospel will be greatly impeded or even to put to an end altogether. And sometimes, and in fact, most of the time, preachers and the ministers are the one that easily succumb to this kind of discouragement, and because of opposition, because of rejection of the gospel that they are preaching, therefore they are easily, or rather very quickly, fall into that state of discouragement and wanting to give up, thinking that that's it, that's the end of it. However, to those who believe, or to those who are believers, and to those who are servants and ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ, never be discouraged. Let us constantly remind ourselves, never give up. Never be discouraged when you are opposed or oppressed. When Satan is up in arms to match your zeal and your fervency in preaching the gospel, never But when things run counter to your expectation or your wishes, we must, on the contrary, expect that the Lord has provided or opened another door for us, another work for us to do, or another way of bringing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to continue that work, because nothing will prevail against the work of the gospel. God, who is sovereign, in fact, is watching, and not only watching, but orchestrating every single event, every detail of His own work, the work of the gospel and the work of His ministers, the work of the Christians, the testimony of the Christians. So you can be assured that, or you should expect that God is working out in His perfect timing in another way to lead you and to bring you another opportunity where you can continue to bring the gospel to others. God is sovereign, who is sovereign, is driving you away, perhaps from shallow waters, and bringing you into deeper seas, where your nets shall bring in larger fishes for the Lord's glory. And so in Paul and Silas' case, they must go to prison because it is of the sovereign will of God. Why? Because a person chosen of the Lord was to be converted in the prison, who could not otherwise be reached. In God's sovereignty, the Lord led Paul and Silas. Perhaps they may not be aware of this, but praise and thank God for Paul and Silas, who were willing to submit to the direction and the will of God for their life and for their ministry. What an infinitely wise God Christians have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in this narrative that it was not one person only who was to be saved, but the eternal love of God had fixed its eye upon the whole household. According to God's unreadable or unsearchable rather will, the members of this elect family could by no other means be brought to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ except through God's appointed means, and that is through Paul and Silas being cast into prison. Will you and I ever think of such a way to that God will work in this way? Or will you and I come up with such an idea that, yeah, perhaps I should go into prison and or be in certain troubles, or perhaps end up in a hospital, and then God use your presence in the hospital to reach someone else in the gospel? Will that kind of thinking come into our mind? If we are honest with ourselves, most definitely not, isn't it? You will not think, we will be complaining, you know, why this and why that, but we cannot see. So therefore, let us learn from this, that God is sovereignly working out His plan and His will for our lives, your life and my life as Christians, as ministers, for His own glory and for your good. God knows where it is best for you and I to be. God knows how best it is for us to be. Brethren, you and I do not like the sick bed, which is true. Who loves to be in the hospital? Who loves to be sick and call for a celebration? We do not like that. We would not choose pain and suffering or affliction as the way to fulfill the will of God in our lives, do we? Do we like that? Will we think of that way, that that is the best way for me to go through suffering, affliction, as a way to fulfill God's will? Most definitely not. And yet, therefore, we have to change our mind and our thinking and our attitude to be renewed in our mind, to think biblically. And so, in our temporary affliction and troubles and tribulation, we have seen here the Lord's wisdom. And we have had to look back, particularly our past experiences, with thanksgiving upon those very painful and unpleasant experiences, but yet God, through it, worked it out so beautifully and marvelously for our good, for our spiritual benefits and growth. Is it not true? Oh, children of the Most High God, your Heavenly Father knows best. Let us humbly, willingly, leave everything into the hands of God. Be willing, lovingly, in humility, submit, subject, and surrender your life, your heart, your will, all to God the Father. And be at peace. All is well when you and I are willing to do that as God's children. May the Holy Spirit work this quietness in our hearts, that we may be still, that we may be still, and to know that Thou, that God is sovereign over all, in every, even in this pandemic. Our subject this morning is the jailer of Philippi, and as I said, you may be very familiar with this account. And first, we shall look, consider a little of what kind of man he was before his conversion. Secondly, we want to consider what was the occasion of his conversion. And then thirdly, we want to notice what sort of convert he became when the grace of God brought him to the feet of Jesus. So firstly, what sort of man was this jailer before his conversion? First then, is this. The jailer's salvation is an instance of the amazing grace and mercy of God in saving him and his family. We have very little information about him. Nevertheless, it seems that he is one of an admirable or commendable of moral character. You can say moral uprightness. One in whom there was most commendable points. A man of decision. You can read from the text or gather from the text that he was not so much safe from immoral behavior or wickedness as from self-righteousness. Note that he was a soldier of a stern Roman discipline. A man full of respect for those in authority, which we can gather, as I said, from the way he responds to instruction or command given to him when he was entrusted with the prisoners. He did as he was told. And he was very prompt in obedience to order. He was a jailer. You can, in our modern terms, maybe you can call him a prison warden. And he had to act not of his own responsibility, but on the command of others. And this, he did it very well. When we read in verse 24, having received such a charge, what happened? He responded. He carefully followed the command and attentively fulfilled his responsibility. He, therefore, thrust the apostles and his friend into the inner prison and make their feet fast in the stock. So you see that he was very thoroughgoing in his obedience to authority. For later on also, we see, when the magistrate sent him words to release the prisoner, he did not compromise his office as the jailer. And he thirstily say, "The magistrate has sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." Very simple, straightforward words that he used. And so we can deduce that he attended to his duties as a jailer and carried them out accordingly. And he was very thorough in his work, making sure that the prisoners were firm, secure in their cells, with no possibility of escape or jailbreak. And for this he is to be commended. For it is expected of people like him in such office, or in such position, that they be found responsible and faithful. Then next, observe how he responded and reacted to the events that follow during and after the earthquake. When the place was rambling, the prison complex was shaking, and the doors to each of the cells were open, he does not seem to be any alarm about himself or his family. Now, we can gather from the text that it is very likely the prison complex is either next to his home, or he was given a place for him and his family to live in that prison complex or that building. So, you see here that when the earthquake happened, right, those who were under his watch, he was more concerned of the prisoner than himself and the family. So when he was awakened by the earthquake, his first thought concerned his duty, his responsibility as a jailer. Here, we, the Christian, ought to learn from the non-believer something from this jailer, that it is to be faithful and diligent in our duties and responsibilities entrusted to us. What a shame, isn't it, that the non-Christian is doing better, excel in their responsibility than us, when we who are regenerated, born again believers, and we are so callous and not doing our work well. Though he was not an enlightened Christian believer, yet he was faithful to those who employ him. And this positive attitude ought to be more so with us the Christians, isn't it? With us the Christian believers, with us the Christian employers, whatever your vocation may be. And of course, it's also for our young people as students that you ought to be diligent and be responsible in your place, or your right now this time of your life where you are supposed to put your mind and heart to study and to equip yourself and to train up yourself in the various subjects or sciences. Your chief concern should be to be found faithful and true to your calling or your vocation. And it was so for this jailer. Now notice his response and reaction when he realized that the prison doors opened. This stern Roman jailer fears that he shall be disgraced, or he will dishonor the emperor, or dishonor his office and bring shame to his superior, and perhaps even to his family, for he was sure that the prisoner must have seized this opportunity to escape, and so he could not face up or confront his failure in securing the prisoner, and therefore he drew out his sword and in haste, and he wanted to kill himself. Well, of course, for this we do not commend him for his foolish suicidal attempt, but we commend him for his very high ethical sense of responsibility and his determination in carrying out his duty well. He preferred death to dishonor. However, it is the grace and mercy of the Lord alone that this Philippians jailer was brought trembling to the feet of the apostle in seeking to know the Lord Jesus. There are three things that he said when he comes before the servants of the Lord. First, he called for a light. And next, he cried out, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" A very first, crisp question, respectful, earnest to the point, not having too much words or too little. And we bless the grace of God which made this man, his heart burn within him and soothe that trembling fear that he had, so that after his conversion, he ministered to the servants of the Lord Jesus and rejoiced with all his family. What a transformation, isn't it? Now, we must not forget, or rather, I must not forget to mention his response to the gospel given to him in simplicity. It is evident that he was a man of action, of precision, of decision. Precise obedience is his main point. When the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was offered to him, or proffered to him, he immediately believed. He was also baptized straightway. He obeyed the Lord Jesus immediately then. When the Holy Spirit breathes life into the heart of a sinner, his or her heart immediately is in constancy with the inward law of obedience and holy order. However, what is more important for us to learn from the conversion of the jailer and his family is this. The way to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, dear friend, is not through moral uprightness, a very disciplined and focused life, or having a high degree of responsibility or a right attitude towards your duty as seen in the jailer. And that is why I brought up this in the beginning concerning this jailer before his conversion. What sort of a person was he? And we know, and we noted, that he was really, truly, in many ways, commendable, and in fact put us Christians to shame by his attitude towards his responsibilities and duties. All these of him, and of people like him, are all well and good and commendable indeed. But the devil, you see, but the devil has set up a deception for such people. Such people who think or who act or who have such a upright attitude, upright or ethical moral. You see, Satan has set up a deception. And what is that deception? To feed your pride. And he will whisper to you with this suggestion, "You are already such a upright person, a good and faithful and a responsible person, a good employee, and of course your employer and your whole family is all very proud of you, that you are doing the right thing, that you are responsible to your family, to your children, to your employer, and you live a life that is disciplined and focused. Why do you need to seek Christ and seek His mercy and grace? You are such an upright and responsible person. Why do you need to turn to Jesus for salvation? Salvation from what? Save you from what? Look at you." Therefore, my dear friends, be very careful. Such is the subtle work of the devil to feed your pride. It is of the Lord's mercy to be able to deflect and overcome Satan's deception and lie. I see the divine splendor of God's grace and mercy as much in the conversion of the faultless moralist as in the repentance of Manasseh. It is as hard to deliver a sinner from self-righteousness as from unrighteousness. As difficult to deliver one sinner or man or woman from the frostbite of his own orderliness as to save another from the heat of his unbridled passion. Converts like the jailer are very precious. Very sweetly display the love, mercy, wisdom, and power of God at work through the gospel. Let us move on, secondly, to consider what occasioned the jailer's conversion, or what caused, or what brought about the jailer's coming to know Jesus as his personal Savior. The narrative is short and we cannot get much out of it. I think, however, we are warranted in believing that it is very possible, very plausible, that this jailer could, or perhaps, have heard something of the gospel from others before he came to Paul and Silas to say, "What must I do to be saved?" Perhaps the other effect on him perhaps may be the quiet and submissive testimony of Paul and Silas when they were being thrust by him into the prison. They did not resist, they did not argue, they did not. So perhaps the testimony of Paul and Silas may have spoken to his heart. We cannot be certain of this, of course. So what was it then that led to the jailer's faith and baptism and his household? I answer, partly the miracle of the doors that were opened to the prisoners. The shackles, their shackles was loosened by the earthquake, coupled with the fact that none of the prisoners had escaped. Perhaps that have an effect on him. He must indeed be very relieved that he would not be prosecuted for failing in his duties. He must be surprised that all the prisoners remain in the cell. He must be. After all, he expected, and that is why he drew the sword to kill himself. There was this great conflict in his spirit, anxiety, and then suddenly, a sudden calm over him as he realized that none of the prisoners escaped. There was no need to commit suicide lest he should be blamed. And what a deliverance for him. A mingle of feeling of mystery and gladness created this astonishment and gratitude in his heart. He could not make it out. He could not quite understand the situation. He was brought very near to the verge of the cliff face. And yet he was safe. "Do thyself no harm, we are all here." And these words rang out like music to his ears. He felt a solemn respect for the two prisoners whose voices had reassured him. Their bold, truthful, confident, sincere tone, which banished his worst fear, filled him with a deep reverence towards them. And he feels that no doubt these men are the servants of the Most High God. And therefore he calls for a light and bring them out to speak to them, or rather to ask, "What must I do to be saved?" He was none other than, and I'm sure you know that, he was none other than the blessed and the eternal Holy Spirit of God unfolding before him his life, which he had thought to be so upright, moral, making him right now to see the evil of it, this self-righteousness, and striking him down with a sense of guilt and the dread of the consequent punishment. And so far, we trace his conviction to an awakening, and we trace it to what? It is definitely none other than the work of the Holy Spirit. His full conversion grew out of further instruction of the apostle. And the answer was very like his short question in fullness of meaning when the apostle told him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house." It was a very condensed gospel, and then followed by perhaps a commentary on those verses, and then the apostle spoke the word of the Lord both to him and to his family. And upon hearing the word of the Lord, he was quick, prompt to believe and to accept or to receive the Lord Jesus. He took hold of the word of life most readily, most gladly, and God the Holy Spirit blessed it to him and his family while he listened. There was plain teaching, a simple heart to receive it, and he acted upon it immediately. For those of us who are true believers, let us thank God for the circumstances which surround your individual conversion. For all things are well ordered by our Lord Jesus Christ. The circumstances of your salvation may not be very remarkable, perhaps like this jailer with an earthquake and all that. The circumstances, the matter is not how you came to Christ, but are you there? It is not what brought you so much as who brought you. Did the Holy Spirit of God lead you to repentance? And are you resting at the cross of Jesus? If so, then, whether like Lydia in this chapter, your heart was gently opened, or like this jailer, you are startled, awakened to believe the truth. It does not matter. As long as Christ is believed in and your heart yields itself to his blessed sway. Our third point, and may the Holy Spirit help us in this, is to notice what sort of man was this jailer after his conversion. In the beginning, we look at him before his conversion, and now we want to know what became of him after his conversion. After he became a Christian. First, you are quite sure he made a very believing convert. He is a believer. The gospel commanded him, came to him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. And he did believe it firmly, without raising questions or discussion, without delay, without hesitation. How many are there among those whose conversion Christians seek, whom Christians try to reach out with the gospel? How many are there whom we met after sharing the gospel with them and they will say, "But." We put the truth plainly to them and they reply, "Yes, but." It is but this and but that. But then we go on when we go over the gospel again and put it in another way to help them to understand so that they will believe, they still say, "But." We tell them the salvation is by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they answer, "But." This man, however, had no buts. He was told to believe, and he did believe. And who would not believe? Who would not believe? Who knows how true the gospel is? who will not believe who knows how true the gospel is? Who will not believe what is true? Who will not rely upon that which is divinely certified? Why should we reject what thousands have proved to be true? By what? By a blessed and authentic experience. Ah, you know what is the answer to this? Why all the buts, but this and but that for these people, even though we give them the truth of the gospel? It is unbelief. Unbelief is the greatest and deadliest enemy to those who hear the gospel. For the jailer and his family, but was utterly cast out. They hear the command to believe, and in childlike faith, they receive it. They receive a brief instruction. They nevertheless believe unto eternal life. The jailer and his family were converts full of faith. Next, we can see after his conversion, he was a very humble Christian. He fell down at the feet of the servants of God, and though he was still, not to forget, the officer, the prison warden, a person in authority, but yet he took the two prisoners to his house and attended to their wounds and with gladness served them a meal. What a change. What a testimony, isn't it? The sinner who is really born again does not demand to be in the front seat, does not demand to be in the place of prominence or to be in the limelight. Nor will the born again sinner disdain or dislike or despise to perform the meanest task. He who knows the Lord Jesus loves to sit at Christ's feet. The lower the place, the better for him. He is glad even to wash the saints' feet. Yea, he thinks it is an honor to do so, following in the footsteps of his Savior. Dear Christian people, if you must dispute about precedence, position, always fight for the lowest place. Remember that. If you must dispute about precedence, office, leadership, always fight for the lowest place. If you aspire to be last and least, you will not have many competitors. There will be no need to demand a poll, for the lowest seat is undisputed. I repeat, if you aspire to be last and least, you will not have many competitors. There will be no need to demand a poll, for the lowest seat is undisputed. Humility, brethren and friends, is the way to a peaceful life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the jailer began to practice it in his behavior, firstly to his prisoners. Don't forget, as I say, he's a man of authority, and these are his prisoners. And yet, what a ready convert he was. In that one midnight, he passed through several stages. What are the stages? Hearing the gospel, believing the gospel, baptizing, serving, rejoicing, fellowship. All within a short time. It did not take him months of years to be changed, to be Christ-like, albeit a young Christian, a young believer. The jailer has been prompt in his other duties. He was just as decided with regard to Christian duty and love. He was such a convert as we would really love and like to have in our churches, isn't it? To set an example of quick obedience to the great master, the captain of our salvation. We need more of such soldiers of the cross, sanctified by the grace of God in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord Jesus be merciful to us to raise up many more of such believers to us. Notice again that they were very joyful Christians. The jailer rejoiced, believing in God with all his household, his whole family. The apostle and his co-laborers also were very glad that night, though their wounds were still hurting from the beating. But their hearts was leaping with joy. What overflowing joy, isn't it? To see a sinner come into the arms of the Lord Jesus. Do you not recall that person or this person whom you reached with the gospel the last time? And what joy it brought to you when the person truly believed and come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. What overflowing joy was in the heart, both the recipient of the gospel and the giver of the gospel. And one final point is this. This man was a very influential convert. Influential in what sense? Through his conversion, all his house was led to believe. He was also a very sensible convert who is worth our learning. Why do I say that? Next, notice that upon his conversion, he did not change his job. He did not give up his profession as a prison warden. Though we may think or surmise that some of his duties may somewhat put him in a compromised position as a Christian. You know what I mean? However, there was really nothing positively wrong in his employment or in his job as a prison warden, as a jailer. Somebody must do the job. Somebody must be the jailer. And who better fits the post or the position as this man who knows the Lord Jesus, who is a Christian, and who will therefore, as a Christian jailer right now, he will manifest or show kindness and humane treatment to the prisoners, isn't it? Under his watch, now that he is a believer. And who is so suitable to have a prisoner entrusted to him as one who will not swear at them and curse them and treat them roughly, but who will seek their good to correct them as a prison officer or warden? The Philippian convert was in his right place and remained faithful to his calling after his conversion. My closing remark is this, dear friends. Notwithstanding, and this is the key point, notwithstanding how upright you are, your moral excellence, your disciplined life, very focused, very determined, very responsible, you will be lost unless you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will perish in your self-righteousness. Do you see this? May the Holy Spirit lead you at once to accept the gospel of grace in humility, for you need it, even as this jailer, even as others. May you become a firm believer in the Lord Jesus Christ.